Well, folks, we are back today to look at what we teach about the end times. I overwhelmed you last week, I realize that, with much information. And I want to come back to that this morning and help you a little more understand that. This is what we teach. Understand that. Do I believe everybody in this room believes everything I'm saying? Of course not. We're all working through these things. For some of you, it's the first time you ever heard it. How in the world could you believe it? You're still saying, what? What? And so I just want to let you know that this is what we teach. That statement of faith we had on the screen a couple weeks ago that we adopted as a church, that's what you must believe to be a member of this church. But this is not one of those areas that we say everybody's got to believe every detail of everything I say about this particular subject. But I do think it's important that you know why we teach it. Did we just make it up? Did we just read the newspaper and say, hey, that's going to be our theology right there? You know, and where do we get this stuff from? Where do we get those things that you see listed in our what we teach section of our church constitution, of our statement of faith, of the existence of our church and why we exist and all of those things that you might go and read? And between the ending of the book of Hebrews and starting the book of Luke sometime after Easter, I want to talk about some subjects that I think are important to us and things that we need to consider and understand. And I don't get a chance to talk about these topics often because we're in the midst of a book and these subjects don't always come up. But I do want to take a little more time this morning to talk some more about this important subject. Let me start with the application of it. In case I don't get there, the application of why I'm doing this. What I would hope you would apply from what I say and said last week and will say even today regarding what we teach about the end times. First is this. Our world, creation of the world, the history of the world is rapidly moving in a certain direction. It's moving there faster and faster. You read this verse in Ephesians 1:9. Mike Braun presented this Sunday night. I thought it was so good. He said, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing of all things in Christ, the funnel of all human history is moving toward Christ. He is the fulfillment of everything. You take your individual life. Christ is the answer to all the chaos in your individual personal life, my personal life. And in the same way, you look at our chaotic world, and Christ is the answer to our chaotic world. Our world is moving toward the coming of Jesus Christ. We're moving in that direction. Secondly, I want you to learn from this, and I tried to show this last week in Daniel 9, and you could get this from the entire book of Daniel and other books in the Bible. God is sovereign over the nations. Write that down somewhere, because I don't think most of you believe that. I think you believe Fox News more than you believe the Bible. I think most of us believe what we see happening in the world and believe that's sovereignty out there. No, God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the nations. He is in control of the nations. You read, it's through the Bible, you read it. He is absolutely in control. Psalm 2, God laughs at the nations. All their connivings, all of their schemes, God laughs. I will set my king up one day. You go ahead with your plans. Let's get that one down. God is sovereign over the nations. He has a plan, and he will carry that plan out, and no one is going to thwart that plan. It may not always look like you think, and I think it should look to get there, but God is sovereignly in control. The summing up of all things in Christ. That's going to happen. I know the end of the story, don't you? I've read Revelation. I've read Matthew 24. I've read Daniel 9 and Daniel 12. I know how it's all going to end. And I take great comfort in that. Great comfort. Thirdly, I want you to understand the importance of studying God's Word. I want you to understand how these threads, these themes move through the Scripture, how it all ties together, written over centuries, and yet the same themes carry throughout the entire Bible. I really tried to show you that last week. It just carries over, and it'll go into the future. That's important, the importance of knowing God's Word, to think biblically, to interpret our times biblically, not from a human perspective, that's discouraging, from a biblical perspective. It doesn't mean I don't care about what's happening. It doesn't mean I'm indifferent to what's happening in the world. It doesn't mean I don't have some kind of reaction to what's happening in the world. Of course we do, but we don't lose hope because we know what the Bible says, and we know how to think biblically about these things. And so that is another application I would want you to make from what I said last week, what I'm saying again today. The other thing I want you to see is this: prophecy in the Bible should be taken literally. Always start with the literal sense in any passage you go to. Now, if it tells you to be figurative, if it tells you to spiritualize, then you spiritualize. But folks, take it literally until you see that that is not what it's telling you to do. It says at the beginning of Revelation, you are blessed. Blessed is the person that reads and understands these words. At the beginning of Revelation, it says that. It says you can understand it, and you'll be blessed in your understanding of it. Implication is that you can treat this like an ancient book, interpretive skills of that you would apply to any ancient book, and you can be blessed by the content of what it says. It doesn't mean there aren't some difficult passages. That was the difficult passage we looked at last week in Daniel 9. And it doesn't mean that we don't have to wrestle with some of the things and theologically have our minds a little stretched at times. But we can understand these things. There seems to be a trend in evangelicalism today to not talk about the second coming. That seems to be the trend. Some churches won't address it because it's too confusing. I admit it's hard. These are hard texts to look at. But when we can be blessed in our understanding of these things, when so much of the Scripture is filled with these things, I mean, you're throwing out a lot of Scripture to ignore something. When you ignore something like this, it's just all throughout the Bible. It's the thread. As I mentioned to you last week, everybody agrees that Jesus is coming back. I mean, if you're a Christian, that's an essential doctrine, essential belief that you should have. If you don't believe Jesus is coming back, you may not be a Christian, because that's an essential belief. But certainly the details can get controversial at times, how that's going to look. And we understand that. But yet we say, let's look at this the way it's written. Let's don't spiritualize the whole thing and make it say something we want it to say or don't want it to say. And finally, I would say this, and this is an issue in the church. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. Understand that. That is so fundamental. There are many denominations that teach that God is finished with ethnic Israel and it's just the church now. In Jeremiah, an everlasting covenant was made with the ethnic Israel, was made with the Jewish people. Doesn't mean every Jew is saved. But with that ethnic people, God made an everlasting covenant. God does not break everlasting covenants. How long is an everlasting covenant? Everlasting. I mean, I don't know how you get around that when you say, well, God is, because they rejected Jesus, God is totally finished with them, and we have nothing else to do with Israel. Now, all those promises back there are for the church. They get all the curses, we get all the blessings. No. That's not what we believe about election, for one thing. But secondly, that's not what an everlasting covenant is. And so I say to you, the key to understanding the future, the key to prophecy is watch Israel. I say that meaning watch what God does or what is happening with ethnic Israel. If I was preaching to you and we're in the 1820s and I would say to you, watch ethnic Israel, you would look at me and say, what? There is no ethnic Israel. Or I say I was teaching Daniel 9 like I was last week and I said, oh, we got to watch Israel. You'd say, what? There is no Israel. And we'd look at that passage and the temptation would be, well, let's spiritualize it. That's the church. My point is this. We can take these things literally. We can take these things to apply to Israel when it says it's for Israel. And God has done some incredible things with Israel in the last two centuries. There is now a nation Israel. It's in the news all the time. The Prime Minister of Israel spoke here last week. They're always in the news. I'm not getting my theology from the newspaper, okay? That's what I get accused of sometime with this view. Come on, this view is based on the Bible. And I'm not surprised by what's happening in the world because the Bible says that's what's going to happen. And so, I just lay those points out to you today. And there's a chart in your bulletin. If you're visiting today, you probably thought, what kind of church did I come to? What in the world is this? And I want to use this chart this morning, as I told you last week, to help clarify some things so that you understand what we teach about the end times. I want it to be helpful to you because I realize that sometimes theology can be painful and force our minds to go places we don't always want it to go. So I want to go through it and ask you to turn to Daniel 9 again. I just want you to put this chart beside Daniel 9. I just want you to, this isn't going to be long. I'm not going to drag this out. Some of you are very familiar with this. Some of you are new to this. I just want you to see where we get our thinking and our conviction regarding the end times. This is a chart. This side of the chart, the Daniel's vision of 70 weeks is the side I want you to look at first. It's got two sides, as you already figured out. But this is side one. It's on the screen right now. This is sort of the whole picture of Daniel 9, 24 through 27. If you're looking at it in your hand, you can see that. This is Daniel's vision of 70 weeks. The context, as I told you last week, is Daniel is praying. He's praying about his people being in captivity, and the 70 years of captivity is about to come to an end. He's praying for Jerusalem because it's in ruins. He's praying for the temple because it's in ruins. He's praying about his people. The angel Gabriel comes to Daniel with this prophecy in verses 24 through 27. And basically in this prophecy, beginning in verse 24, he gives a summary of the prophecy. And the summary is basically that 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. 70 weeks have been cut out or taken out of history for your people. I'm talking about the Jews because that's who he's praying about. We talked last week, the 70 weeks means 70 units of seven. It's a term of a unit, like we say a dozen of something. Well, this is a unit of something, seven units. In the context, we say this is 7 years. So 70 times seven, the 70 weeks means 490 years. You can write that underneath the 70 weeks. It means 490 years. out of history has been cut out 490 years for your people. You go down to the left-hand side of your chart. What you see there is Daniel 9, 25 through 26. The details of Daniel 9, 25 through 26 are shown there. The 7 weeks, the 62 weeks, the 69 weeks, the 483 years. That's Daniel 9, 25 and 26 right there, that side of the chart. The 490 years begins, it says, at Nehemiah 2, 1, the decree to build the city and the walls. And that 483-year period goes to Palm Sunday. We showed that last week, talked about that last week. That happened. That's past history. Sir Robert Anderson did the calculations, and it came up to the very time that Christ rode into the city and was declared the prince, the king of the Jews. After that 483 years, then you have Messiah will be cut off, and the temple in Jerusalem will be destroyed. You see both of those on that chart. Christ came, he was crucified, he died, and he rose again. All of that happened after that 483 years. So 69 of those 70 weeks have passed in history. It's past tense. It's already happened. But we're still missing 7 years. 483 have happened, but 7 years have not happened. We're missing that final year, final 7 years, which is characterized by the events of verse 27, which we'll look at in a minute. We say that 7 years is future. We say the events of verse 27 have not occurred yet. We say there is a gap between verse 26 and verse 27. That is not unusual for there to be a gap in verses regarding prophecy, as I mentioned last time. We believe the gap is the church age. Look at the right side of your chart there. It says church age. We believe this is what is happening between verses 26 and 27. It's called the church. Ephesians 3 calls it a mystery. Jew and Gentile coming together, that wasn't ever told about in the Old Testament. That's why it's a mystery. You can read this in Ephesians 3. The church is a mystery. It's a mystery to Daniel. It's a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. They just thought it was all going to happen. You go right to that 490th year. Yeah, it's all going to happen just like that. But there's a gap. Romans 11 talks about Gentiles being grafted into the root. That's happening right now. Talks about the fullness of time, fullness of the Gentile, or the time of the Gentiles. That's happening right now. Romans 11 talks about the partial hardening of Israel. Some Jews are saved, some are not. That's happening right now. That's the time of the church. That's the gap between verse 26 and verse 27. But that last year of Daniel, last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy, you see on your chart there, is in the future. It has not happened yet. It's the final 7 years, meaning God still has a plan for ethnic Israel. That's why we say that. God still has a plan in which he's going to deal with ethnic Israel. He's done it in the past. He has a gap now, and in the future, he'll do it again. The focus of that 7 years is going to be on Israel. The focus of those first 483 years was on Israel. And now that we're in the church, time of the church, and that's right here. But turn your page over. This is expansion, Daniel 9, 27. This expands that 7 year period for you. And the verse 27 is right there in front of you. This last 7 years, this time called the tribulation, this future event out there in history that's going to happen sometime in the future. It says in verse 27 of Daniel 9, he, meaning the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant, will make a treaty of some sort with the many, with the Israelites, with the Jews, for 1 week, for 7 years. But in the middle of the week, the midpoint of 7 years is 3.5 years. He will turn on them. You see that? In verse 27, put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. The wing of abominations will come on the one who makes desolate. That midpoint is what detonates the Great Tribulation. The whole time period is a tribulation. The whole 7 years is a tribulation. But the Great Tribulation, when it's really bad, and the events of Revelation, parts of Revelation where it gets real intense, that's those last 3.5 years. This is a future event. This is a future coming time of tribulation on the whole world. And it all begins at that midpoint. Excuse me, it begins at the whole 7 years when a world leader, a world ruler, makes a covenant with Israel. It's a peaceful time basically for the Jews at first, but then he turns on them at the midpoint. And then Christ returns at the end of that. Rod, that sounds good. Does anybody else say this? Yes. Go to Matthew 24. Jesus said this. Hold that chart. Look at that chart, whatever, in front of you while you look at these verses in Matthew chapter 24. I showed you this last time. I'm just going to highlight it for you. I read it for you this morning. Jesus is asked the question in verse 3. What is the sign of your coming? We want to know when you are coming. The end of the age. Another account talks about the kingdom. But this, he's speaking of the end of the age. He says, you see that at the end of verse 3, verse 14, the end will come when the gospel is preached. And then verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation. When you see what you see on your chart up there, or in your hand, wherever you're looking, what you see at the midpoint on that chart, the abomination of desolation, when you see that, Jesus is saying, that's what Daniel talked about 500 years ago. Daniel talked about this. He says, when you see that, run. Run. Leave Jerusalem. Speaking to the Jews. Leave Jerusalem. When you see this lawless one, when you see this Antichrist, when you see this prince that is to come, when you see him go into the temple and desolate the temple, you run. And then he goes on through these things. As I read to you earlier, verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation. You see that in Matthew 24, 21? There will be a great tribulation. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now. Then, verse 29, it's after that tribulation. Verse 29 says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The Son of Man will appear. Folks, these are Jesus' own words. Jesus' own words. There are some that teach that these things have already happened. I don't get it. The preterist view, past. I don't get it. Jesus is speaking of a future event. Jesus puts this on the timeline. Jesus puts Daniel's prophecy on a timeline for us. This must happen. And when this happens, 3.5 years later, I'm coming. Who else talks about this? I showed you in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talked about this. Go there again. Let me just show you, because I'm trying to help you see the thread and how it ties in with this verse right here, Daniel 9:27. They thought they were in the tribulation already in 2 Thessalonians 2. They think they're already in the tribulation. They think the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord is the second coming and events around the second coming. You see that in verse 2. They think they're already in it because the persecution is so intense. And Paul says, no, you're not. He says, the end of verse 3, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, at the end of verse 3. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. This is how he desolates the temple. He displays himself as being God. See that? Paul gives us some more insight to this. But that's the very same event in Daniel 9:27, the midpoint, the abomination of desolation. The Apostle Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. They're both talking about the day of the Lord. They're talking about the coming, the end times. And go down to verse 8 of 2 Thess 2. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay in the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. See that? That will precede his coming. Now turn to Revelation 13. John says it, and I showed you this last week as well. I'm just trying to tie things to this chart for you because I know several of you mentioned to me that it was a little confusing and a little overwhelming, and I understand that. I do understand that. I unloaded much on some of you who have not heard these things before, but I do want you to know why we teach the things we do and to see biblically why we say these things. Here, John is writing in the book of Revelation, speaking of events that are leading up to the return of Christ. He describes the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness here. He says he is under satanic control. He gives power to the beast. In verse 13:5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months is 3.5 years on your chart. 3.5 years, Satan gives this man of lawlessness, this beast, this antichrist, gives him those things, power like that for 42 months. 42 months equals 3.5 years. Wow, that's 500 years ago Daniel wrote that down. That's 500 years ago. And John is writing at the end of the first century. Same thing. 42 months, 3.5 years. Notice in verse 7, and make war with the saints. Verse 8, all on the earth will everyone on the earth will worship him. See that? He has set himself up as God, and everyone will worship him. Go back to Revelation 12, verse 6. It says, the woman, meaning Israel, you're told that in this context. The woman fled into the wilderness. Israel fled into the wilderness. Verse 6 of Revelation 12, where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. Again, days, months, years. 500 years ago, Daniel said it. John, Jesus, and Paul affirm it. That's the thread of Scripture. Listen, I don't know all the details of how this is going to look. It's future. But I know what it says. I can see what it says. And I hope you can see that. And why we would draw the conclusions we do and what we teach regarding the second coming of Christ. There will be a 7-year period, time of tribulation on the earth. That is the final week or the final 7 years of Daniel's prophecy. The focus will be, and get this is important, the focus will be on the Jews and Jerusalem during that 7 years. It'll be a horrible time in the last 3.5 years, but it begins with the Antichrist going into the temple and setting himself up as God. The word Antichrist, let me talk about that word just for a moment. When you think of anti-aircraft, what do you think about? Anti-aircraft weapon, you're thinking about a weapon that goes against or fights against an aircraft, right? You think of anti like that, it's against something. Surely the Antichrist is against Christ, but it really means more than that. In fact, it can also be a word of substitution. For example, it's used in Mark 10:45 like this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom in place of, the word's there, in place of others. Ransom, in place of man. This man will not, the Antichrist will not just be against Christ, he will present himself as a substitute Christ. So when you think of Antichrist, think of that. He will come out and he will say, I am God in human flesh. I can do miracles, 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says. He can do miracles. I will give peace to Jerusalem. That's what they're looking for. I will give peace to the Jews. They're looking for that from their Messiah. He presents himself in place of Messiah, in place of Christ. Not that he's just against him. He certainly is. But he presents himself in place of, promises peace, promises protection, promises true worship. And then he says, worship me. So all the things Messiah will do, he will be an imitation of that. All the things the Messiah says, he will be an imitation of that. Thank you for putting those on the screen. You can take those down, but you have your chart in hand to refer to and to review. But let me just conclude this morning with telling you how this seven-year period ends. I want you to see this. How will this seven-year period of tribulation end? And to do that, I want to take you to the Old Testament. Go with me to the book of Joel, the book of Joel. If you can find that, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. I know that helps. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, all those toward the end of the Old Testament. Let me say this about Old Testament prophets, Old Testament writing prophets especially. Understand this about them. They wrote over a 400-year period, these Old Testament prophets. And they spoke in their writings of every facet of God's working and God's involvement with his people. But there was also one theme that they all spoke of, and they all spoke of the same way. And that is the end. The end times. They spoke of a time when there would be peace and prosperity for the nation Israel. You read Isaiah, you read parts of Jeremiah, you read Ezekiel, you read Daniel, you read the minor prophets like Joel and Zephaniah, and we're going to see in Malachi, or we may not look at Malachi, but in Zechariah, you see the same theme, the same format, just said in different ways. But there will be a time of peace and prosperity when Messiah reigns. Prior to that, there will be judgment. There will be judgment on Israel's enemies. You see that over and over again as you read the Old Testament prophets. Joel is an example of that. Well, let me just say this. They talk about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians. Paul talked about the day of the Lord. We'll see that in 1 Thessalonians either today or next week. But the day of the Lord. That time when Christ will return and all the judgments associated before that. They spoke of that. The day of the Lord. Day when there would be judgment. Great and awesome day of the Lord, they would call it. That's what Malachi called it, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Isaiah called it the day of the Lord's revenge. I will bless those, Israel, who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That's Genesis 12. And God is going to act on that, especially in the last 7 years of Israel's history. In Joel, just notice this. Joel 2, verse 30. This speaks of warfare. This verse speaks of warfare. You're not going to understand everything that's being said in here. I'm kind of pulling this out of a context, but verse 30 says, I will display wonders, God speaking. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth. It sounds so much like Revelation when you read these. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Before his coming. But there's also going to be salvation available, verse 32, and it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. You'll see that in Matthew 24. People escape. They run into the hills to get away. You'll see that in Revelation. The woman ran into the wilderness. Israel runs into the wilderness. Go to Joel chapter 3. Description continues. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. See, all the nations of the world are involved here, okay? All the nations. And gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Bring your angels down against these nations. These nations that are rising up against Israel. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of God's judgment. That's what Jehoshaphat means, God's judgment, the valley of God's judgment. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Talking about the nations of the world who rise up against Israel. Put a sickle, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow. Just speaks of the judgment that's coming, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Judgment is near. He's speaking into the future. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. You see this several times. You see this in Revelation. You see this in Matthew 24. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and to a stronghold to the sons of Israel. See, Joel is describing all the nations will be gathered against Jerusalem to destroy the Jewish nation. Listen, they've been trying to do it, folks. They have been trying to destroy the Jewish nation all through history. All through history. To wipe the Jewish nation out. It's going on today. To wipe this nation out. This ethnic people that God called out, through whom salvation to the world would come, the Messiah. I'm not saying what's in Israel today is a godly nation. It's far from it. Far from it. But God is a faithful God, and he will bring a generation of Jews to Christ in the end. And at the moment that Joel is describing it here, it seems that they're going to be destroyed. But he says, no, God will deliver them. God will deliver them. Verse 16. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Christ is going to come and fight for the Jews. That's what the Battle of Armageddon is all about. Go to Isaiah 34. Once again, speaking to the nations. Draw near, O nations. Verse 1, Isaiah 34. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. This is a message to the whole world. This isn't just Israel. This is a message to all the nations. The Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Go to the book of Zechariah. And I could go on that one. I'm just going to, for time, I'm not going to read any more than that. But that's the same idea. The nations, because they rise up against Israel, God will judge them. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. And this is where you get a detailed last few months picture of what's happening prior to Christ's return. Verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 12. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup. They're going to think it's a cup of celebration, but you know what? It's a cup of poison. They're going to think, wow, this is easy prey. He said, I'm going to make it a cup that causes reeling to all the people around. And when siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. It will come about that in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone. They will think, oh, we can just throw this thing to the side. No, it'll be like a heavy stone. They can't even move Jerusalem. All who lift it will be severely injured. Notice in verse 3, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In that day I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. See, the Jews fight to save Jerusalem in the end. But eventually it gets captured. Notice in verse, the Antichrist army is eventually captured. Go to chapter 14 for a moment. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Verse 2, look at verse 2. And the city will be captured. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Listen, Assyria, think about this through history. Assyria, Babylon, the Inquisition, Hitler, and the Holocaust. And this, all of these events to destroy Israel have not been successful. And here, it looks like it's going to be successful. Verse 3, though, says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. When it all seems hopeless for Jerusalem one day in the future, the Lord will rise up and fight against those nations. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. See that? That, my friends, is the second coming of Christ. A great battle will go up against the nation Israel, and the Lord will, and it'll look like it's all over for Israel. The enemies of Israel have succeeded in wiping Israel out, and yet the Lord will then return. The Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west. It says, end of verse 5, the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones with him. Zechariah 14:5. And in that day there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. All you will see is the glory of Christ. The stars will go out. Remember those verses? All of that? Zechariah says the same thing. Hollywood could not do this. Hollywood could not come up with something like this. You know? Verse 12 says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. The Antichrist will be destroyed. Matthew 24, turn there and I'll finish with this. Matthew 24:29, I read this earlier. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, when all those nations have come against Jerusalem, when all those nations have moved in on Jerusalem, led by the Antichrist, this world leader, to destroy the Jews, destroy the nation Israel. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, verse 29 says in Matthew 24. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. And then you know what he's going to do? Look at chapter 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, verse 31 says, Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on the right, he'll put the goats on the left. This is what he's going to do. All those that are remaining on this earth, all those people, they're still living after all those horrible events, and there will be a judgment. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you in the foundation of the world. And those on his left, he will say, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire. Listen, if you don't know Christ today, you don't want to wait for him to come one day and be your judge. You follow me? You do not want him to come and be your judge. He can be your savior or he can be your judge. You can be a sheep or you can be a goat. You do not want him to be your judge. Sweet baby loving Jesus is also a holy God who will judge. Who will judge. On the back of our bulletin, there's the gospel message. I was reading it this morning. I was thinking, wow, y'all, everybody, if you haven't read that, the good news of God, if you don't know Christ, you need to read that. You need to read that. You don't want him to come and be your judge one day. Now, I know everybody's question, where's the rapture and the millennium and all this stuff? Well, that's next week, folks. That's not part of this. I want you to keep that out of this picture. Keep that out of this picture for right now. I want you just to think about God, prophecy in Daniel, how that thread flows through the whole Bible, how God does have a plan, and it's so key to his coming, is what he will do with the nation of Israel. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your truth and your word. I thank you, God, for how we have been able to look at these words of Scripture. They're not easy. They're not easy, Father, but theology is not easy. Truths, deep truths are not easy. This is true meat of your word, and it is hard to always get our minds around. But I thank you for the opportunity to share with these dear people this morning, God. I thank you for their attentiveness. I thank you for their hunger and desire to learn. And though we may not have grasped it all, God, maybe our appetites are wet to look further. If someone is here that does not know Christ, I pray, God, that this would be a warning that Jesus is a judge in the end. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to place your faith in Christ and to escape the wrath to come. I pray, God, that that will be our message to this world on how many our neighbors, our friends, our family can escape the wrath to come. We love you and thank you so much for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.